It is really good to be together. I had a mentor once tell me, be careful how much dirty laundry you air in front of your congregation. But sometimes I think it's appropriate. This morning I woke up and I didn't want to be a pastor. The alarm went off at 6, and I just wanted to lay in bed, which was pretty typical of my week because I was pretty ornery this week. I think I realized it in full force this morning when, you know, it really hit me like, I don't want to go do this. Earlier this week, I was in line at Target. And, you know, I know some of you get really excited about going to Target. I'm not one of you. But nonetheless, I went to Target. And, you know, it's always a dilemma. Do I, like, check myself out or do I go through the checkout lane? Because I can probably do this better and more efficiently than the checkout lane person. But yet at the same time, I was feeling a little lazy because I was ornery and, you know, didn't want to do any work. So I went to the checkout lane. And so I chose the one that was the shortest line. And as I'm standing in line, like, yes, it's the shortest line, but I swear the checkout person was the slowest. I'm like observing the lanes. And I'm like, oh, no wonder this is the shortest line. No one, they all saw this ahead of time and didn't want to go to this lane. And so I'm just getting ornery as I'm standing there, and I'm like, I'm angry with this person. Like, come on, you know, I could do this 10 times faster than you, and I don't even work here. And I got up, and it was finally my turn, and, you know, the tag said new team member, and I was like, yep, I'm a jerk. You know, can't even give someone the space they need to do what they need to do. So I share that because this morning, then, as I woke up early, and I was kind of sitting in the dark, and first I took my dog for a walk, and I'm like, you're lucky I do this, dog, because it's cold out and it's dark still. And I was kind of giving it to him, you know, and I was pouting in the chair, and as I was sitting there with my cup of coffee, and I said, but you know, I think I really need a communal divine encounter this morning. Like, I really need this, and I hope that you guys maybe share that same thought this morning, that you need a communal divine encounter. It's good being together. I need to move beyond living primarily for myself, because I do really good at that, and I need to move beyond that. And being a part of this community helps me to do that, and I hope it helps you to do that. And I need to lay down guilt and receive forgiveness. Because I think this morning I just had this sense of like, gee, I just feel icky. You know, it's not that I am icky, I just feel icky. Because I've just had an icky attitude this week. And, you know, kind of maybe our world would tell us, oh, just forgive yourself and move on, you know. I'm not very good at forgiving myself. It feels like trying to, like, just pull your bootstraps up, you know. It's like, no, I'm not into pulling my bootstraps up. Like, I need to know that in the midst of, like, just doing some icky things this week and really just kind of, like, embodying just an icky attitude in a lot of ways, I just need to know that God loves me and God is inviting me back home and just saying, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Let's start over this week. Let's see where this goes. I don't know about you, but I need to gather with my church family. And I'm glad that you're here, Mosaic. We've been going through this letter, Colossians, and this is the last week that we're going to spend in this letter. I want to invite you back next week. Eric Smith from Pillar Seminary is going to be with us for the next 3 Sundays. Would love for you to interact with Eric Smith if you haven't heard Eric before. I know that you will be challenged and encouraged in all kinds of ways. But the overall theme of this letter is a theme that a reality enveloped in Jesus the Christ is a reality saturated in liberation and love. And I hope that we all understand that. I hope that we all have been taking that in as we've been gathering over the last number of weeks, that we live in a reality that's saturated with Jesus the Christ, and therefore our reality is one of liberation and love. Week 1, Jesus, the fullness of the divine, is holding all things together, past, present, and future, holding all things together. The broken, the ugly, the damaged, all of it. That's the kintsugi, right? The gold line running through the broken pottery. We don't have to hide any of that. Jesus holds it all together and makes it beautiful. Week 2, we talked about no power or authority can exert its control over you. So just walk rooted, established, built up in the love of Jesus. Last week we talked about we are invited to orient our lives around Christ's presence in the world, in his kingdom, rather than a strict religious system or a cultural way of life of the empire around us. We're invited to orient our lives around Christ and his kingdom. Today, Mosaic, the Apostle Paul is going to get very practical. Because if we live into this reality of Jesus' liberation in love, our hearts are going to grow large, or at least they should start to grow large. Our hearts should start to make room for more, right? Our hearts should grow. I mean, my heart should be growing so that when I'm standing in the target line, it's growing to allow more patience to settle in. It's growing to invite me into slowing down a little bit. It's growing and allowing me to extend grace to the person wearing the badge that says new team member. But the Apostle Paul is going to get even more practical than that. He's going to start talking about the people that we see and live with each and every day. I mean, the people who we may not say it, but they're the people who can really get under our skin. And so I just want us to sit with a question this morning, Mosaic. Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. This week, today, right now, this where you're at in this moment of life, is your heart expanding into love and liberation for others? And in particular, the people who are closest to you, the people you see and interact with each and every day, is your heart expanding into love and liberation for them? And as you ask yourself that question, can you evaluate yourself with curiosity and compassion rather than judgment? Can you do that? Because that's the ticket to any good growth in your life. Can I honestly observe what's going on in my heart with curiosity and compassion, not judgment? But because I'm choosing to live into the liberation and love of Jesus the Christ, is my heart growing larger for those around me each and every day that they would have the same opportunity to live into liberation and love? Every so often throughout my week, I hunger for wisdom. So I open up Facebook. So I opened up Facebook about a week ago, and I saw this meme. And I'm like, wow, look at the wisdom in this meme right here. I think is this Tom Selleck in Quigley Down Under? Is that who that is? How to win at life. Let folks do what they need to do to make themselves happy. Mind your own business and do what you need to do to make yourself happy. The end. I wanted to reply with another meme, this one here. I don't understand your specific kind of stupid, but I do admire your total commitment to it. You know, because you sit with that and you're like, I mean, it sounds nice, but if you really sit with that, like, that's kind of just plain stupid. You just do whatever makes you happy. I'll do what makes me happy, and let's not step on each other's toes. I don't even know if that's possible. But second of all, I'm like, I don't think I want to live into that kind of world. I don't think I want to live into that kind of world where everyone is just doing what's making them happy. And so Paul, as he starts to get really practical in this letter to this ancient church in the city of Colossae, he paints kind of two different pictures for them. He's like, look, you can live into this world, but if you're going to live into the love and liberation of Jesus the Christ, you need to actually step out of this world and move into this world. And so this is an opportunity for us this morning just to ask, where are we at on this journey? So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Paul writes, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, including that passive-aggressive anger that you hold really well inside. Get rid of that. Wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Maybe even the tone through which abusive language can kind of come out as you talk about others or to others. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Mosaic, a reality enveloped in Jesus the Christ is an invitation in learning to stop and think, okay, to stop and think about what it means to be truly human and not leaving one's brain behind in the quest for the experience that makes one happy or that makes us feel satisfied in the moment. Paul is saying, look, you left that way of life, you know, and so rather than just kind of living from just kind of a quick place of reaction all the time. Paul says in verse 10, you've clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. So what we're being remade, we're being made new into the image of our creator. And as Paul talked about at the beginning of this letter, he presented to us Jesus as the fullness of the divine. But he was the pre-existent one. Jesus is God, the one who has always existed, the one then who took on human form, and the one into whose image we are being made, Mosaic. And so living into the liberation and love of the King means that we're going to stop and just often create moments in our lives where we can just stop and say, hold on, am I allowing myself to be renewed into the image of Jesus? Am I putting on this new self, or am I just going to allow myself to continue to just kind of have these bodily reactions just kind of lead me wherever I want to go in the moment because that feels satisfying or that feels good? This is what Paul is asking us. So he continues on then in verses 12 through 17, and he paints another world for us. He says, you've left that world. You know, that world where kind of everyone is just doing what makes them happy. And you've entered a whole nother world. So as God's chosen ones, verse 12, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Actually, in verse 12 there, The real phrase that he uses is clothe yourselves with bowels of compassion. That's the phrase. Clothe yourselves with bowels of compassion. That actually in your gut, you would learn how to ache for others. That you would learn how to have this like kind of just sense of like, man, what does it mean to actually live my life for the sake of others. I don't know if I'm going to embarrass Garrett or not. Is he here? This Garrett? I saw. Oh, there he is right there. Yeah, there he is. And I know that a lot of us, we find ourselves in positions each and every week where we have an opportunity either to live into that or just say, no, I'm going to stay right here and keep the focus on me. So Garrett was sharing at one of our Mosaic groups the other night, and I'm like, man, that's it. That's it. Garrett, he's a social worker at the hospital, and he basically sees people at their worst. He sees people at their worst. And all day long, he's not just there to fill a seat, but all day long, he's actually trying to embody this level of compassion. That the ache that this person is feeling, that he would feel it. And that he would let this person know in some tangible way, as much as I can be, I'm here for you. I'm like, man, that's what embodies Mosaic. That's what makes us who we are as a church. That like although we could turn inward and although we could focus on ourselves, it's constantly embodying this, having bowels of compassion. Verse 13, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost must forgive. I was a pro, not at actually doing that this week. I was a pro at actually having a complaint against others this week. I excelled in it, man. That's part of what I talked about, just feeling icky heading into this week. And so Paul, again, he's once again reminding us, let's move away from that. Let's move into something else. Verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. That's what we did this morning. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. I tried to summarize this, and what's something that we can grab a hold of? And I hope this gives us something to grab a hold of. King Jesus is to be the decider in all of our deliberations. Remember, because I said we need to stop, and rather than just kind of doing the thing that like makes us kind of feel satisfied or happy in that moment, what's actually the way to respond that actually is kind of allowing me to move into the knowledge of the Creator in whose image I'm being formed? But King Jesus, he's to be the decider in all of our deliberations, and he invites us into a dazzling, yes, a dazzling, but also a demanding way of life. Now, did you notice all those D's in there? I just need to pause. Did you notice all those D's? I had a good friend who, actually it was Eric Smith, who's going to be preaching with us the next few weeks. And Eric Smith and I were having a long lunch on Monday, and we were talking about like pastoring small churches. And so we were having fun with it, and we're like, well, we said, what are some ways that like maybe we could like feel good and pastor a big church? And he's like, dude, you need to use more alliteration in your preaching. People love that kind of thing. So there you go. That's my attempt at alliteration right there, okay? All those D's, all right? He invites us into a dazzling and demanding way of life. He's to be the decider in all of our deliberations. So, Mosaic, I just want to invite us into hitting the pause button frequently in our lives, right? And I didn't do it enough this week. I kind of kept going. And I wasn't hitting the pause button to actually stop and say, time out. What needs to happen here? And I can mask it really well, and I can hide it really well. But deep inside, I knew this was going on. So how do we hit the pause button frequently and say, what does it mean to be renewed into the image of the Creator and whose image I'm being created? And now Paul is going to get real practical where, hey, look, live this out. Live this out with the people that you interact with each and every day, okay? So now let's get really uncomfortable because now we get to read some of these words of Scripture that, I don't like to read them in today's cultural context. Because the fact of the matter is we hear these words, and you're going to do the same thing I do. You're going to filter them through the culture wars. You're going to filter them through just all of the ickiness of what's going on. But let's realize that this is written in a very different cultural context than our own. Let's not allow our first grid to be the modern-day culture wars, okay? And let's remember that as apostles and preachers, and so just as Paul was an apostle in this time, he's tossing out the first word to a congregation, but he's tossing out the first word and saying, hey, consider this, and then now as we are living 2,000 years later, we have to unpack this in a way and say, what does this mean for us living 2,000 years later? So Paul's going to get to a list of domestic household codes. He's going to address various people, all right? And if you don't know what I mean yet about the icky feeling, here you go. Verse 18 of Colossians 3. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Ugh. As is fitting in the Lord. Time out. Remember, like I said, okay, I'm going to say a few things in a minute, but what Paul's going to do is he's going to make it real practical and say, look, the people that you see and live with each and every day, all right? Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong has been done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, for you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, here's what's happening first and foremost, okay? This obviously has been being written in a patriarchal culture. Now, in this list of household code that's being written here, Paul is actually doing something revolutionary because he's actually addressing people as real people. He's addressing, in particular, wives, children, and slaves. He's actually seeing them as real people. Now, is he going far enough? Personally, I don't think so. I think we as a church have to go even farther and ask, how do we continue to wrestle with this and work this out? But we have to acknowledge that Paul is actually doing something very revolutionary in the text right here. Because what would have been common in this day and age is simply to say, husbands, your children and your wives are your property. Do with them as you'd like. If you want to send them away, send them away. Children, they're not even close to being equals. So just in, as a matter of fact, like just, you know, it was common that in our society, you know, it's often like we feed our children first. In this society, it would have been like children come to the table last. They kind of get the leftovers. So Paul is doing a revolutionary thing in the fact that he's actually seeing people and acknowledging them. No, wives, you have a place in this thing that God is doing. Children, you have a place in this thing that God is doing. Slaves, you have a place that in this thing that God is doing. And husbands and masters, you need to rethink how you approach these relationships around you. And I think Paul is trying to say that living in King Jesus is an invitation to see every person before yourself. An invitation to see every person before yourself. So the people that you're living with, all right? The people that you work with, the people that you work for, the people that you are doing work for, that you would see them before yourself and that ultimately your way of life would embody the sense of like, how can I create an existence in which I'm allowing others to live into liberation and love? Because there's power in self-giving love, and there's even more power, Mosaic, in shared self-giving love. John Gottman from the Gottman Research Institute, he and his wife have done years and years, decades of study about what makes marriages work. And one of the things they often talk about is just this sense of both people completely giving of themselves, a shared sense of shared power, a shared sense of just self-giving mission. And basically, they said after decades and decades of research, the most healthy, thriving marriages are those in which both people are embodying that kind of attitude. And so Paul's just saying, look, if it starts there in the home, and then if you have now children and parents both embodying that kind of self-giving love, there is a power in that through which a whole family is transformed. And then if you take that into your workplace and all of the relationships that you find yourself in, the whole world slowly becomes transformed by the power of shared self-giving love. And all of a sudden, Paul is saying, look, all of this love and liberation that King Jesus has made possible for us, the only way that this takes root in the world is if we go out and embody this stuff in our everyday relationships. And I don't know about you, but Mosaic, I want to keep growing into that. And I need a church community because there's often weeks where I fail miserably at it, and I just need to come and just say, whoa, let me be reminded. Let me be reminded of what lies before me. Mosaic, more than anything, the church here on the edge of 2019, and as we look ahead into the years to come, the church's brilliance, right? The church's brilliance is not in stages. It's not in branding. It's not in great preachers and great worship bands. Its brilliance is in its willingness to live in Jesus' love and liberation, to grow really large hearts for each and every person in its sight. And this starts with us leaving here today and saying, who are the people right in my sight that maybe I've been looking beyond them and past them, and I've been looking at myself? And let me just ask the question, what does it mean to actually live in such a way? What does this person need from me? What does this person need from me? Not what do I think they need from me, but am I really willing to listen and ask them, what do they need from me at this time? And am I willing to then let go of what I'd like to offer in order to truly give them what they need? Now, this doesn't mean that we become walking doormats. We all know this. We're very wise in here, okay? But that's my hope for us, Mosaic, is that what would make us different, what would make us kind of dazzle as a church is like people would say, man, these people in their everyday relationships, they just embody a self-giving way of life. They're just not looking out for themselves. That's my hope for us. And all of that other stuff that we think the church is brilliance, that we think it's caught up in that, like, no. If anything, that's just there to kind of just maybe help remind us of where our real brilliance lies, of where we're really headed. So I want to invite our worship team back up at this moment. And as they come forward, Mosaic, maybe at this time what you can do is maybe just pause, hit the pause button, and just be honest. Where am I at? Just curiously observe yourself without judgment, but just curiously observe yourself and just kind of come to an awareness of what relationship around you right now needs to maybe be tweaked in that kind of way. Maybe it's, you know, a relationship of someone in your home. Maybe it's a relationship within school or work or just the way that you interact with others that you work with or those that you work for. And just let your cry be, Jesus, as I come to you this morning, as I come to remind myself again that my life is a gift from you and that my life is ultimately to be lived for you, what needs to happen in my life? What needs to happen? And just let Jesus deal with that. My hope would be is that our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our friendships, all of the relationships around us, that we would just start to see a beautiful little transformation take place this week because we paused and we just hit the pause button. And we're going to reset, and we're going to step out into another week and live in the love and liberation of King Jesus, but then also live in such a way that we are inviting others into that love and liberation. So I know this is nothing new for most of us in here, but I hope it's a powerful reminder from this ancient letter of just what it means to make sure that we're looking and seeing the people that are right in front of us. And I would go so far to say right now that Jesus is present with us in some mysterious way that we don't understand, and he is seeing each of us right now, Mosaic. He's seeing each of us right now. And he's saying, come. Come, receive forgiveness. Come, receive your life. Come, and as you receive this life, share this life of love and liberation with others. Would you stand with me? And let's remind ourselves that as Jesus was with his disciples on that last night, he took bread, he gave thanks, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he said, this cup represents the new covenant in my blood, which is for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And so, Mosaic, as you make your way forward this morning, take the bread, dip it into the cup, go ahead and receive it. And just allow Jesus to see you and minister to you in this moment. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just the beauty of this last hour. Thank you for the treasure of these ancient words that have been preserved for us. These ancient words that we allow to just be a first word that's spoken over us, and we unpack them, and we ask what it means to keep moving forward, being your people. So just do your good work in the midst of each and every life here now, we pray. Amen.